Hey, good evening. This is Scott. A little bit late. I got a neighbor came over and told me I had to go next door to the campground and retrieve my dog who had run off. I think Evan broke the invisible fence with his go-kart, and I got to get that fixed. So Jasper done run off. He's a cool dog, but he likes to run when he can. He likes people a lot. He's like Tina. He loves to be around people. All right, I am going to talk about something in Judges tonight that kind of struck me a little bit, and it's going to boil down to Bible authority again, like everything we deal with when we're dealing with people. And hey, Karen. Hey, William. A lot of people, I don't like that. That's pretty cool already. And Judges 17, I'm going to talk about some things here that happen, and then talk about whether this has anything to do with us or not. And I think it does. I think it has some actual pretty little applications for us. But in Judges 17, I think the key verse in this to start with would be verse 6. It says, In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I think when you consider what our society is like today, that statement alone kind of paint your picture for us as far as what we're dealing with. If everybody thinks everybody's okay, that they can do things they want to do them, and nobody can tell them any different. By the way, I noticed last year my video shaking a little bit, and I think it was when I bumped the table. A few weeks ago when I did this in my kitchen, the camera kept focusing and refocusing. I haven't noticed it doing that, but I have. So I think the table leg's really close to the end of this thing. I think I bump it. So if I do that again, I apologize for that. But let's go through a little bit of this. It's interesting what we get into here in chapter 17. I'm going to read both of these chapters. I don't have time to do that, but we can skim through and look at some key things. In verse 1, it says, there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said to him, blessed be my son by the Lord. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate this silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man of Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons to become his priest. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And looking at this situation, I don't know that there's any connection whatsoever to this, but when you go back and look at the story of Samson, it's interesting to me that the lords of the Philistines offered Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver to betray Samson. Each one of them didn't. I don't know if there's any connection to this 1,100 pieces here. It may just be coincidental. It may not, but it's the same amount of money. And my question is what's it worth to you to sell out for something? And apparently 1,100 pieces of silver was the going price at that time, for whatever reason that was. And you'll notice that he heard his mother utter this curse. And so he decided to give the silver back, and then she asked the Lord to bless her son. So rather than curse her son, she wanted to bless him. So she gave him this money to build an idol, basically. And he had a pretty nice little shrine, you know. So he's turned from a thief to somebody who's trying to worship God. And, you know, we're going to talk about this some later, but, you know, in our society, that'd be a pretty big deal that someone had changed that much, and what a great thing he's doing. But is it really? So we'll get to that in a little bit. So we see there the kind of society we're dealing with and what's blessed and what's cursed and that sort of thing. But as we're going through this story, I'm not going to read all this. A young man from Bethlehem of Judah comes passing through. He just happens to be a Levite, and he's just kind of looking for a place to be. And so Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he told him, you know, I'm a Levite. And that kind of rings a bell in Micah's memory. He said, wait a minute, a Levite? If I get me a Levite in my little shrine thing here, I'll have this deal made. And so he offers this Levite a deal. Now, you'll notice, too, that He was coming from Bethlehem, and I've got to do some more research on this, but it wasn't unusual for the Levites to not have a home because they really didn't. They were to stay in certain cities because they didn't have an assigned territory like the rest of the tribes did. But he came from Bethlehem, and if I'm not mistaken, Bethlehem isn't one of the cities he was supposed to be coming from anyway, but I'll have to do some research on that to make sure on that. But anyway, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man in verse 11, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. Now you'll notice too, up in the first part of this chapter, that Micah had made one of his sons priest, and it's, there's no mention whatsoever of a son again, but he replaced the son with this Levite, and I can just imagine, I keep hearing this chant like a little kid, I got me a Levite. You know, he's really excited about having a Levite in, as his priest, because he knows something about the law, but not enough to really do what he's supposed to do. And so he thinks he's good, and everything's going all right. And event in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, again, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now, we've got to go through some of this stuff so we can get to what the applications we want to make. But so as he's watching, or as he's living his life in those days, says there's still no king in Israel in verse 1. Hey, Arter. And it says, in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from a whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. So we have another issue here when it comes to obeying God or not. We know from chapter 1, I'm going to go back and read this. Why is it that Dan does not have a place to live? Now, I was with several teachers at Indiana Bible Camp this year, and Simon Harris kept saying, and he was talking about this book a little bit, he kept saying, Dan is the worst. Dan is the worst. And I got to looking into this. Why was he saying that? Well, let's look at chapter 1, verse 34. He's going through here talking about God's people's failure to do what he said. Hey, Jonah. Hey, Lou. And in verse 34, chapter 1, this is most interesting. Thanks is the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Harris and Ajalon and in Shalbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And so the Amorites are like, you know what? You can't have this land. You got to go live someplace else. Hey, Tara, I've been meaning to call you. They didn't do what God said, and now because they didn't take the land God said they were supposed to have, so now they're trying to take care of this problem on their own and try to find another place. So we see there why they don't have a place to dwell in. And also in chapter 2, by the way, if you're just joining, we're in the book of Judges, going over chapter 17 and 18, and just to kind of make some lessons or some applications for our lives today. But in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, so this is God talking, says, so now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall become a snare to you. And we get back to chapter 17 and 18, and we see what these people are doing, with Micah setting up a shrine with these golden images. And you think about Jeroboam setting up a golden calf in Dan and Bethel. As we go through this chapter, we're going to see that Dan was already an idolatrous city. They were already, you look at what these people did to set up as we go through this chapter, we're going to see why it was so easy for him to put that golden calf in Dan. But let's go ahead through this a little bit. They send their spies in, and they found this city called Laish, and it's kind of secluded, I guess, and really peaceful. So the people are going to be easy to take. So this is the place that the Danites have decided that they want. But it's interesting. They come across Micah. It says go. Says in verse 2, says go in verse 18 or chapter 18, verse 2, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim to the house of Micah and lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levi. So they knew this guy. And they're like, hey, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what is your business? And so he says, well, you know, this guy dealt with me. He has hired me, and I become a priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go was under the eye of the Lord. Like he knew. What did he really care about? God. He didn't know. He certainly wasn't trying to live for God himself, worshiping idols and worshiping in the shrine and all this. He didn't have any idea what God had said, but he gave them this blessing anyway. So they went ahead about their business in the den. It's like, well, you know, the city's, it's going to be easy to take. And God said it's okay because this Levi told it's okay. So it's got to be okay. Again, this personal opinion. Now, if you'll go back in verse 12 of chapter 17, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. Isn't that the way people are? He thinks because he thinks it's okay, it's okay. And we have the same kind of problem with us today. So they left and they went and to report to the people, and they came back. And as they're on their way back to take Laish, they remember Micah's little shrine and this ready-made worship center he had and all that kind of thing. So they go along. And in verse 18 of chapter 18, it says, and when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod and household gods and metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? So they've gone to steal this guy's gods. It's kind of interesting. In verse 17, it says, and the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods. Does that indicate anything about strength in these idols? I mean, if anybody's able to steal them, do they really have any power at all? It kind of, anyway, little interruption. Sorry, I thought something may be wrong. So they take these things and there's no resistance at all. So they departed, and then it's interesting what Micah says over here in verse 24. He said, you take my gods that I made, and the priest, and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me what is the matter with you? So he's trying to stop them, and they basically say, look, you don't want to do this. We're more powerful than you. Just go back home. And we don't really want to hear your voice anymore. But what he says is, you've had taken the gods that I have made, and what have I left? Not only did he make the gods, now that they're gone, he has nothing left. He has nothing of any value in his, you know, religious life anymore because they've done taken everything that he had. Now, we can see the limitations of worshiping idols in that. And you think about people's lives today and how wrapped up they get in things. When we lose our stuff, sometimes we feel like we've lost everything. When we lose family members, when we lose jobs, when we lose health, we feel like, well, the world's ending. Well, our religion should be more solidly based than that. Our hope is in the future. It's not in the now and what we possess. So we see there the limitations of what these people have done. So we've gone through this. I don't know, you may call these two chapters almost an appendix to the book of Judges to kind of let us know what kind of people or what people were doing at that time living for God. And this, when we finish chapter 16, that's the end. We see these cycles of God's people failing, getting overtaken by a nation, repenting or asking God for help. God would send them a deliverer. We see that happen over and over again in the book of Judges, but after 16, we don't see that anymore. There are no more cycles. We just see these kind of two appendices to let us know what was going on during the book of Judges. We don't know if they're chronological. I don't know. You know, there's no way to, there is some debate about that. It doesn't really matter. But these two stories we see at the end of the book of Judges help us see what life was like for these people without God. And so what these people were doing, like it said in verse 6 of chapter 17, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I want to clarify, there was no earthly king. But they had the same king they had started with in the very beginning, and that was God. They just chose to ignore him. That has nothing, no bearing in our society now, does it? We don't have anybody today claiming that there is no God, that they're, you know, they can do what they want to do, they want to be happy, that, you know, we can't tell them that they're wrong because, you know, they have a right to decide for themselves. And I keep thinking back to the question when God was talking to Cain, and Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that for all of us is yes, we are our brother's keeper. And it is our responsibility to try to help people know the truth. It is our responsibility to try to encourage them to study God's word and know what it really says and not just part of it, like I said last week. We've got a lot of people thinking that they want to know God until they figure out they've got to change something. All of a sudden, they don't want to know God anymore. We have to meet God on his terms. We don't get to decide. We don't get to decide whether or not what God's word says is what we are comfortable with. We don't get to do that. And so we have to go with what God says. And I know that's contrary to what society says today. Everybody wants to say that they can decide what's right for them, that path may be right for me, but it's not good for them. Well, we have to consider what God's word says. And I know my son probably gets tired of me asking this, but folks, everything we decide on a religious nature boils back down to Bible authority and how we choose to read the Bible. And we have to answer some questions. Number one, is there a God? Number two, can he communicate with us? Number three, has he communicated with us? And is that all we need? And those kind of questions, we have to be asking those questions and exploring the Bible and seeing what it says about itself. And I can go through a whole big bunch of verses. I can send you to the book of John, several verses there. If you just want to hear Jesus say, you are my friend if you keep my commandments. John 14:15, John 14:21, John 14:23, John 15:14 all say that. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? But does that matter today? That's the question. Has the Bible become obsolete? Have we outgrown it? Because that's the way people want to say they want to treat this. So people are kind of doing what they want to do. We have to, you go back to, and I'm gonna jump up to Ephesians 4 real quick and just read this. And I can't remember, but I may have read this last week. I don't remember for sure. But in Ephesians 4, verse 4, beginning there, it's, well, let's go back to verse, I'll just start reading verse 1. The book of Ephesians talks a lot about how we walk. It kind of starts in verse 2 or chapter 2 around verse 10. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Is that true today? Is there really just one hope? And that's hard for people to deal with. And you jump over to the book of Jude, and I'll read a couple verses. I'll just read one verse over here for now. By the way, interesting thing about the tribe of Dan, in Revelation chapter 7, where... And I'm not going to get into the 144,000, what that means. But in that list of 144,000 people, the tribe of Dan is the only one not mentioned. And I have a feeling probably things that we just read about might have something to do with that. Read verse 3 of Jude, if you have your Bibles. And this is where we get down. Does it matter what we do? Is what that guy was doing with his shrine and his idols and his little worship center and his little ephod and his own little Levite, is that okay? Jude 3 says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, there are two words there that need to be discussed in more detail than what I have time for, but the word once there, it was given once. and it was given for all. Those are powerful words. If we're going to treat them the way God said them, there once there is no more, so there's no more revelation. You go to Galatians 1, and we see that there as well, beginning in verse 6. But it was given once, and it was given for all. And I talked about this in class last week with my kids at Galena. There is no aller or allest. All means all. And so if it was given once for all, I think we need to consider what it says, which you can see in the book of Judges, the people obviously had forgotten to do or look at what God said. So I'm going to go, I had somebody ask me one time about this chapter in Acts, and it was a different, I don't want to get into the context of the conversation, but they asked me about unsaved people. And when you go to the book of Acts and look at verse or chapter 10, we need to look at what the Bible says about a fella here and ask ourselves if what he was doing was good enough. Got Chris Miller on here too. Thank you, Chris. Now, let me find my right verse here. Oh yeah, verse. I'm just looking. I just don't want to read. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now listen to what it says in verse 2. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come and say to him, 'Cornelius,' and he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house isn't by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." Now, here's what's interesting. He sent Cornelius, he told Cornelius to go find this guy. And you got to jump over to verse 34. To see what he was supposed to hear. And verse 34 says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" That's him understanding that this Gentile could receive the truth and could be like the Jews as far as knowing God and being religiously right. But jump back up to verse 33. And this is what Cornelius said to him. "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." God sent Peter there to teach him more than he already knew. Even though he was a devout man, and he feared God, and he gave alms generously to the people, it was not enough. He had to do more to be pleasing to God. And we can see at the end of the chapter, after the Spirit falls on these people, says, while Peter was still saying these things, by the way, the Spirit fell on them to show Peter that he was in favor of what was going on there, that he approved what was being taught. And there's a whole lesson to go back through the Old Testament and the Spirit filling the temple and coming all the way up through the New. We can do that lesson sometime about the Spirit. And I think I might have done a show about that in the past, but that's not the topic today, but it is a good topic. So while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised and who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, just the same way it had back in Acts 2 to the Jews. It's the same occurrence to show that they've been accepted by God. "For they are hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." And so what Cornelius knew wasn't enough. What that man back in Judges knew wasn't enough. We have to be willing to meet God on all his expectations, regardless of what our opinion is. Do you remember back in Judges 17? I think it's verse 13. Let me get back and read it again. What this man says, he starts with, "Now I know that God will bless me." And let me go back here. Let me get back where I'm supposed to be. Judges 17 and verse 13. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest." Just because we think something is so doesn't mean that it is. We have an objective standard to go by, and it's called God's word. And what we have to understand, what we have to grapple with as people trying to know God, is are we going to listen to what people are saying about, well, I'm okay and you're okay, and we can all do whatever we want and get to heaven, when that is not plainly not what God said. And we have to be careful about what we're listening to, because we get into all, what is our culture teaching people today? We can be and believe we are whoever we want to be, whether we want to be an animal, or a male wants to be a female, or a female wants to be a male, or if we're not sure and we're confused about that, it's all okay. Is that what God says? And I don't think it is what God has said. I don't believe that. I don't think that's what he wants us to be. But what I'm going to challenge people to do is get into the word themselves and look at this and ask ourselves, is what I'm doing pleasing to God? I think we can know, unless the Bible's a lie and God can't communicate with us, and he hasn't communicated with us, and he isn't an all-powerful God and doesn't know everything. Unless everything I believe about God is a lie, I think he can tell us what we need to know. And remember 2 Timothy 2. This is important that we understand the power of God's word, that in terms of, and again, it boils back down to authority again, and it keeps coming up. When I ask my son, what do we have to, when we get into Bible studies, where do we eventually have to end up, or where do we really have to start? And he'll say, Bible authority, because if we can agree on if God is all powerful and all knowing, and that his word is inspired, we can't study the Bible. So that's why I say that. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if we're going to be complete and equipped for every good work, and that's what God's word does, do we have any business going anywhere else to find out what it is we need to know? Do we have any business saying, well, I know what God's word says, but it doesn't apply anymore. It's obsolete. That, you know, back in Josiah's day, when they rediscovered the word, again, we don't have time to go back and look at that. At that point, the old law was about, I'm thinking, 900 years old. And when they rediscovered it and started reading it, it had a profound effect on them. And they broke down and cried and reestablished worship, did all those things. And we, you know, we say today, well, God's word is it's 2,000 years old. It doesn't apply to anybody anymore. I don't know. I'll ask anybody listening or once, if you can find me somebody today that doesn't have a problem with lust or greed or materialism, or whatever else other weakness that people had 2,000 years ago, if we've advanced in society so much that we don't have those same problems today, I want you to find me somebody. We're the same people. God's word is applicable today. It does matter today. Just like it mattered back in Judges when Micah set up his own little personal shrine to try to be pleasing to God so he wouldn't be cursed by his mom because he stole her money. He went about trying to work. He was trying to worship God, but God wasn't pleased with that. And when we try to worship God today on our own terms, God's not going to be pleased with that either. I'm going to go to Jeremiah. This is a good one too. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, if I've got the right verse here. Yeah, it says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. We cannot do this by ourselves. I mean, it would be great if we could, but we cannot. Proverbs 37 and verse 23. I'm going to go over here real quick and read this. And I'm about done. I know it's late, y'all. And y'all that are watching, I appreciate. Proverbs 27, 30, oh, excuse me. There is no 37 in Proverbs. I wrote that down wrong. Let me look at 27 and see if that's what I'm supposed to be looking at. No, I've written something down wrong. Don't worry about that. It may be Psalm, but I'm not going to worry about it. Look, what I'm going to encourage everybody to do is just take the time to get to know the Bible better, to be willing to study it and be honest with it and ask questions. It's okay to have questions. Find somebody that can study with you. And again, it's about studying everything the Bible says. That guy back in Judges 17 knew about the Levites. He knew something about God's law, but he didn't bother finding out all about God's law. And so he wasn't pleasing to God. And we're going to, folks, as much as we'd like to think it, God hasn't changed. God's still the same God. He still expects us to do what he says. He still expects us to find out what he has said. He still expects us to obey him. That isn't ever going to change. No matter how much we as a society change, it just isn't going to. And so what I'm going to go back and look at these in chapter, and well, Emma, who's on here, you know, Don Bunting, who teaches up in New York, calls the book of Judges the darkest book in the Bible. And when you're reading through this and you're thinking, what are these people thinking? You know, you realize they were thinking for themselves, and they get into the most deplorable, awful situations I've ever heard of. And the things that happen in this book are ridiculous, but it's because they simply forgot about God. And you look at our society today, what are we doing? We are simply forgetting about God. We're simply forgetting to do what he says. We're simply forgetting to keep studying and become more pleasing to him. We're thinking that because everybody, this concept, everybody wants to be happy and do what they want to do. Well, yeah, God wants us to be happy, but God wants us to be happy doing what he wants us to do. His ways need to be our ways. It needs to be pleasing to us to do what he says. And I'm tempted. Here's where I'm going to go to close this out. This, for some reason, has become my favorite verse. First of all, let's go to Isaiah 28 and look at this verse. When what's going on in Isaiah 28 is God's people are making a deal, trying to make a deal with Egypt again to get help. And God has told them, you know, rely on me. He didn't want them to have horses and chariots and all that stuff because he wanted them to know that whatever they accomplished, it was because of him. Well, he tells them, I'm going to have to get this made into a shirt. I love this phrase. He's talking about this deal they've made. In verse 20 of Isaiah 28, it says, "For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in." And for some weird reason, I keep thinking, if you've ever watched the movie Elf, when he's in his little elf bed and he's balled up in a ball in that bed that's too small, that's what God is saying. When we make a deal with anything besides him, it's never going to work. It just isn't going to. And so I'm going to end this with, and I go over to chapter 26. This is I think, sobering and enlightening and all those sort of things. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, this is where we need to be. You keep him, this is talking about God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Folks, that's where we have to get to. When we look at these historically, we want to call them stories, but they're historical events that God has put in his word for us to look at, are for us to learn from. and to become bettered by, and to become better equipped Christians, and to better serve Him. Well, if those people back then couldn't do it without God, what makes us think we can today? I've tried it. I grew up basically, I mean, people laugh, and when I tell them I was raised heathen, I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about how to really treat people the way good, well, you know, not hating people and really truly loving people and all this sort of thing, and being forgiving of people and not harboring those kind of things. And I just, this book will change your life if you let it. But what people want to do is say, well, God is, it makes us narrow-minded, we're just evil in our thinking because we tell them we got to do what God says. We've got to stop that, and we stop listening to that nonsense and just do what God asks us to do. And people will come to us and people will ask, well, why are you different? Why are you acting like that when everybody else is acting like this? They will do that and give you opportunity to teach, and will offer you that opportunity. But I just wanted to go through that and show you what those people were doing in the book of Judges. And I want you to parallel, go back and read 17 and 18 and think about today and what people are doing. And does it match? Does cultural influences challenge us today in our religion? Do personal opinions today get in the way of how people worship God? And I think you'll find that they do. It still fits. Very good lessons for us to look at. And think about the image of how Michael was worshiping God in his little shrine, and the image, what they were doing then is the same thing that people are doing today. Because without God, we cannot do this. We cannot make it. We can't. And there's no other way around it. There's no other way. There's simply no other way to get around that. I appreciate everybody. I really appreciate everybody that's been on tonight. It's been a great crowd. If you have any questions about any of these things or have corrections and you think I've said something wrong, you can call me, 812-620-4034. Email me at school@CrawfordCounty. It's smitchell@ccs.k12.in.us. Those sort of things. Get a hold of me. Come by the school. Come by the Galena Church and see us. By the way, as far as what's going on at Galena, September 13th, we've got a singing on a Friday night. Congregational singing. September 14th, the Christians have put together a youth study. It's going to be at the Pekin Park at the building there. David Dan is coming over from Louisville to teach a morning session from 10 to 12. And then Dan Langford's coming over in the afternoon to teach from 1 to 3. And they're both going to be doing lessons on basically being equipped to give people a reason for the faith that we have. It's kind of been the theme at Galena is that idea. So come out and see us. If you want to come worship starts at 9 on Sunday, from 9 to 10, and we have Bible class about around 10:15 or so, depending on how long the preacher goes. Doesn't really matter. Come out and see us. Don't forget, September 13th is a singing. September 14th, we've arranged that building. Individuals are going to bring food in. It's not a church-sponsored thing. It's just an opportunity for people to come in and study God's Word and get closer to Him. All ages are welcome. We call it a teen study just because I think having a 5 or 6-year-old there for 4 hours may not be the best idea. But come out and see us. We'd love to have you. And Wilson Adams is coming up at the end of the month for a gospel meeting starting the last weekend. So come out and visit with us and find me and correct me if I need to be corrected. I love all of you. Thank you for being on. Emma, it's good to talk to you tonight, too. I'm glad to see you on here and taking time out of your busy life and your reading to be with us. But love everybody. Keep studying your Bibles. Keep digging around. If you're not sure what you're looking for, keep reading. Keep studying. God will send you somebody to help you. If you want somebody, call me, and I'll find you somebody to study with. Hang in there. God wants you in heaven. He wants all of us there. I don't care what you've done. He wants you there. So keep looking for Him. I know He's looking for you. So let your Bible speak, and maybe I'll be on next week before 9 o'clock at night. Appreciate everybody. Have a good one. Bye-bye.